Thank you, Miss Pat. Well, good morning. And y'all look good. Some of y'all are color coordinating and matching. I always make my joke every year about people being told what to wear. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I guarantee you some of you were told what to wear, what colors they are, we're going to match. But if you got a Bible, turn to John chapter 11 if you would. I want to welcome you to this service today, whether you're here with the first time with family, passing through, or here every week. I want to share my heart with you as you turn to John chapter 11. We are in this series. We've been going through this, studying the book of John, looking at Jesus, in this series called Believe and Live. Here's my heart as pastor of the church when it comes to Easter Sunday. My hope and my prayer is that today we're not trying to do any dog and pony show. We're not going to have, you know, anything elaborate, anything extra special other than what we're truly doing today, which we've done is worship through word, through song, through the Lord's Supper. I always joke about it. I want somebody to be able to come back next week, possibly. Maybe if you're thinking, hey, I might come back next week, and think, hey, where's the smoke machine last week? The pastor came out of nowhere. He swung in from the baptistry. We had live animals on the stage, all this extra stuff for Easter, but what's up? So it's a bad joke, but I just want you to know, here's the thing. Be comfortable. Be here. We're so glad you're here. What you see is what you get. We're a bunch of sinners celebrating the hope of our Savior today, and that's what we're going to do in our text today. So I hope you come back if you're with us today. But today we're looking at the resurrection of the life, King Jesus in chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 17 in just a minute. But let me catch up on what we're doing. We've been walking through this book in this series, and I was hoping and praying that I would be at chapter 11 when we got to Easter or close to it. Jesus, Lazarus, the resurrection, and I was hoping, and we got there, okay? And I get a little amped up when there's a packed house, so I'm pretty excited. I'm already sweating a little bit. It's okay. But I'm excited about what God's going to do today. But I want you to hear my heart. What I hope today is that we're going to look at this scripture. We're going to see hope in Jesus today as we see this very familiar story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. A foreshadow of the resurrection and he himself claiming to be the resurrection for you and I today. It is a beautiful hope today. And as we look at this book, we're going to start in verse 17. But in the first 16 verses, let's set the stage for you. A man named Lazarus has died. His two sisters, Mary and Martha, very close. Jesus knew them. Mary was the one who poured perfume on his feet. Jesus hears that Lazarus is dead. He gets word that Lazarus is dead, and he says that sickness will not end in death. It takes him two more days. He waits two more days, and then he's going to go. So he gets back on the fourth day, and by the time he gets there, he encounters friends and loved ones that are grieving. His friends at the moment, the disciples, I love the disciples because this is in the first 16 verses, the disciples telling, hey, I'm going to go raise him. He's asleep. And the disciples are kind of silly. They don't get it. And they say, hey, if he's sick, maybe he needs to rest. Maybe he needs to rest a little bit. And he said, I'm going to wake him. Lazarus is dead, but I'm going to go raise him so that you will believe. Full disclosure, this is a planned event. This is not an accident. This is something that is taking place so that we can see the glory of God. He will raise Lazarus from the dead. And then Thomas in verse 16, he doesn't know what they're getting into, and he says, hey, let's go. If we die, we die. Let's just go with him. And it sets the stage for a beautiful, very familiar encounter when Jesus shows up on the scene. So I'm going to ask you to stand. We do this every week. I'm going to read our text today. It'll be on the wall if you want to read along with us, verses 17 through 44. Read our story here today. We're going to go through it together. Verse 17, Jesus comforts the disciples and the sisters. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in their loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him and Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, just here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. After she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said to him. He's asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly, went out to him. 30. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews had gone to when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb where he was. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you'd just been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews that had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how much you loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have saved this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance, and he said, "Take away the stone." "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time a bad odor would have arisen, for he had been there for 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you, if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Jesus looked and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you have sent me." When Jesus said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Let's pray together. Friends, I say this every week. I'm going to ask you just to bow your head and close your eyes, take a deep breath, relax. In your own heart, in your own way, I'm just going to ask you something and just ask the Lord to speak to you. Pray for me that I would preach the way that he would want it to be, that all of us collectively, if our souls desire us to do this, that we might posture ourselves and put ourselves in a place to receive something great, to be changed. And yes, to celebrate our risen Savior, but to also celebrate the hope that we have on a daily basis. You pray. Father, it's a joy to be here. It's an honor to stand on the stage and get to preach the word, and I pray that you would speak through me. I pray that you be with everyone in this room, maybe those online that are worshiping with us, that every one of us who desire it, every one of us, Lord, that are willfully putting ourselves in a place to be changed, to be shaped, to be molded by you. Maybe some in this room don't know you, they know about you, but maybe today might be the day of salvation. Maybe today would be the day of just truly, truly drawing close to you like never before. Above all, Lord, may you get all the praise and all the glory. We ask it in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, last weekend, I was driving home from Lubbock, and I was coming back, and I don't know about you, but if you ever have somebody else, like your wife or somebody else drives your car, they mess with everything, every vent, everything. The seat's messed up, all of it's kind of out of whack, and I'm driving back, and I'm about 15 miles back before I realize something's messed up. After I moved the car, which I don't understand. I'm going to throw my wife under the bus on Easter Sunday. I don't understand when the air conditioner, why she never wants the vents to blow on her. I'm like, that's the purpose of air conditioning vents, is to blow air on you and cool you, but she doesn't like them on her. So I'm already rearranging stuff, and I'm getting all set. Now I'm 15 minutes, and I'm feeling really cold air. Like, it's really cold and like, blown on me. But after 15 minutes, I'm like, I'm not cooling off. It was about 80 degrees, and I'm starting to sweat a little bit. I'm like, something is messed up. Something's wrong here. I'm already thinking in my mind, thinking, I'm going to have to call a mechanic. Something's wrong. Maybe there's some coolant. I don't know what that is. I don't understand all this. But there's something wrong with it. I'm going to have to go do all these things. And then all of a sudden, I look down on the dash, and my truck has like a dual temperature thing, because my daughter that morning up decided to crank it all the way up to heat on one side. So I'm heating this side to max heat. Some of y'all in your marriage are saying amen. We're having maximum heat over here, and I'm freezing cold low here, and it ain't doing anything. And I'm like, literally, I'm feeling the cold, and I'm like, okay, it's working. The air conditioner's blowing on me, but I'm still sweating, and nothing's changing around me. And I thought about that silly, crazy story this week in my office, and I was thinking about that when it comes to Easter. Now, just stay with me. This is probably just for me. My angst on a holiday like this with a packed house, praise God everybody's here, is that if we're not careful, every one of us, myself, if I'm not careful, we all can feel it just right, have the vent blowing just right. It's all supposed, but nothing's changing. We know the story. We're going to hear this story of Lazarus. You've heard this story before, but my fear is that the environment of what we're doing, if we're not truly dialed in and truly want to do that, that we can have everything placed, but our environment and our lives and our souls and our spirits, everything about us is just sitting in an uncomfortable environment where we just don't know what to do. Nothing's changing. I feel the good news. I hear the story, and it's blowing on me, but in my life, nothing's changing. And all I'm asking for that silly example is for those, the reason why we pray early is I just want to truly all of us to lock in. We can say, yes, amen, Jesus is alive. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He is indeed the resurrection. But I just pray in my spirit that every one of us, whether you're passing through, whether you're here every week, that we might truly lock in and find truth today and be changed by it. As we get into the story, I hope you read along with me because we're going to go rather quickly in verse 17. Let's look at this. Let's look at this amazing story about Jesus being the resurrection and the life. Verse 17 says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in their time of loss for their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed back. Now, real quickly, We see a beautiful picture of grief and loss here. And I want you to think about this. By the time that Jesus got word, it took about a day for the messenger to get there. He stayed 2 more days, so Jesus shows up 4 days later. Scholars believe that he probably died before they even knew the messenger even got to Jesus. So they already knew that was going to take place. But we see Jesus showing up. And we see this Jewish culture, they're grieving, and everybody from the surrounding town would come in here. Now, this is not like a Baptist potluck where everybody shows up with a covered dish, or you're going to show up and drop off food. We love you. We're praying for you. We're sorry for your loss, and we come back. They would linger around for like a month. It was like 30 days. They would come, and they would stay. They would eat. They'd go get more food. I'm going to curl up on the floor. We're going to eat. We're going to come back. And they were never alone. And we see this scene take place here, that they're surrounded by people comforting them in their loss. And Jesus shows up. Martha runs out to see Jesus. Mary stays back. Look at verse 21. Look what Martha says to Jesus. If you'd just been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But I know that now, that even now, God will give you what you ask. Now, here's the thing. Let's press into this for just a minute. I want to unpack this because this is going to happen twice. Both sisters are going to say the same statement. It's a statement that everybody, church here, everybody in this room has said. You have gone through You have gone through grief. You have gone through pain. You have gone through something where you looked at it and think, if you'd just been here. Now, I've looked at this and I studied it. And I want to make sure because people are all over the map on this. This is not a shaking of the fist or the pointing of a finger of rebuke. You should have been here. That was pretty crazy. You can lighten up. That was pretty crazy. It wasn't that way. It was a troubling in their spirit saying, I know if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. And I picture this conversation, church, hear this. I picture this conversation as these two sisters watched their loved one at the end of their life, which is never pretty. It is a conversation that they probably had several times. You know, if Jesus was here, he wouldn't have died. I know the messenger hadn't even got there yet, but I know if he was here, Jesus could fix this and he would have kept him from dying. Her brother is dead. And when Jesus heard it earlier, he said, this is for the Father's glory. He's gonna die. He's going to be raised, but it's so that people can see the glory of God. And there's a powerful rub. There's a text. It's very complicated here. But there's purpose in our pain, and there's purpose in those things that we're struggling with, because Martha she's disappointed. But hear this, church, hear this. Her disappointment reveals her confidence and her faith in Jesus. When she tells Jesus, I know that even right now, I know that right now in this moment, God will hear you and he will give you whatever that you ask. And what she's saying is, I don't know how this is going to shake out. I don't know how this is going to work, but I know that whatever you want to happen, it's going to happen. Whatever you say is going to say. Whatever you want to happen, it's going to happen. Have you ever been there before? Are some of you maybe there right now where there's something in your life where you're just kind of like, I don't know how this is going to shake out. But I know. I know that God will do and give you whatever you want. I know that he will hear you. This is the heartbeat behind her request. Saying, I believe, Jesus, you can do whatever you want. Question, do you think Martha is hoping? We know the story. We know how it ends, right? We have the picture here. We have the whole thing. Do you think that she specifically is expecting him to do the resurrection, to bring him back? We know the end. Verse 39 will tell us probably not. Look at verse 39. It'll be on the screen for you. At the end, just foreshadowing, at the end when Jesus says, take away the stone, she says, but Lord, whoa, stop it. He's going to smell. Don't do it. Don't bring him out. He's going to stink. If you have a King James Bible, you know what it says? You can look at it. It says, he stinketh. You can laugh. It's okay. I think it's in there. She says, don't do it. By this time, a bad odor. He's been there for 4 days. Don't move the stone. Don't do it. But in 22, she says, Jesus, you can do anything. And don't you think, friends, don't you think that she's just like us, capable of great statements of faith, of those moments where you're grieving, you're hurting, you're not sure, and we come to Jesus with the difficulties and we press in, and it's the equivalent, I've said this before, it's the equivalent of saying, I know that the scriptures tell us that God works all things for the good of those who are called according to his purpose, and I don't know how this is going to shake out, and we press in, and we grieve loss, and we have pain, and we have trials, and we don't know. So this is not just a flippant thrown out, this is a true statement of faith saying, I believe. I don't know how this is going to shake out, but I believe. Have you ever been there? See, she says in 23, Jesus says to her, your brother's going to rise, and Martha answers, I know. I know he's going to rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And a lot of pastors and commentators pull really great truth out of here, because what I was studying this week, what everybody agrees on is she's looking to the future. She's looking to the hope of the resurrection. She knows the Old Testament. She knows that there's hope in the end. The Messiah will come in the resurrection of the dead. It's going to happen. But pastors that are way smarter than me, commentators and scholars, everybody agrees, and this is not just me saying this, but that there's a hope of a future, but there is a grieving and pain of loss in life. But here we are in the middle. Anybody ever there? I know he's going to do whatever you say. I know in the end it's going to work out. I'm hoping in faith he's going to work it out. And there's tension here. That's what she's doing. And it just jumps out at me when I see this. It just jumps out at me. This is the Christian life. This is what it looks like when we're living life in a broken world. Because I think we can relate to this, because she, just like the Pharisees, of all the Jewish people, they're looking to a future resurrection. They're looking to the future. It's going to shake out in the end. He's going to come back. But Jesus, church, Jesus is talking about something bigger. Look at 25. He said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? She says, yes, Lord. I believe that you're the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Now, I love this so much. Jesus doesn't say, I can resurrect people. This is a foretaste of my resurrection and the hope of life when I conquer death. No, he says, I'm the resurrection. It's me. I'm the answer. I'm the solution to the problem. And he's saying so much here. He's saying, I'm the solution to the problem. And the problem, church, is sin and death. Are you with me this morning? The answer is, the problem is sin and death. And this is good news. This is the hope of Easter. This is what we celebrate and remember his body and his blood as we remember what it takes to pay for our death. And the Apostle Paul puts it this way when we talk about the problem, sin and death. He puts it this way in Romans 5. It'll be on the screen. He's going to talk about how just as sin and death entered through one man, through Adam, that hope and life can come through the second Adam, through Jesus Christ. Check this out. This is phenomenal. Romans 5. For if by the trespass of one man, Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace of the gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, talking about Adam and the fall and sin entering the world, so also one righteous act through Jesus Christ resulted in the justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of one man, Adam, the many were made sinners, that's us, for also through the obedience of one man, King Jesus, the many will be made righteous. Jesus is on the scene. He's on it for us. He's there with Lazarus. He's in this whole thing. Jesus shows up claiming to be the source of the hope of the, and he is the resurrection. He is saying, church, he is the answer to the problem. We live in a Genesis 3 world where everything is broken by sin. People die. People get sick. There is chaos. There is disease. There is destruction. And that is not what God intended it to be. But he stepped in. Out of his love for us, he came. We've been celebrating this in John this whole time. He came for this purpose, to die our death, to pay the price so that we can have hope of eternal life. So what Paul is saying is this. It's two things. Are you in Jesus Christ or are you in Adam? The first, where sin entered. This is the gospel. And if you've not heard this before, maybe you heard every week, I want you to understand this. We are either in Christ, hope, life, eternal security, or we are in Adam. There is death, sin, and eternal insecurity of being away from him. Have you placed your faith and trust in King Jesus? Now, we live in in the Bible Belt of America, but I think sometimes that just washes over us. I'm asking you, have you placed your faith and your trust in him? Have you been transformed? Do you believe he is the resurrection? That he did come, he did die, your death. His blood did pour out for you, and he conquered it by raising from the dead, vindicating all claims of who he says he is. Or are you in Adam? Now hear this. This says those in Christ, you're not going to die. There's no death. Those who believe, you, even though when you do die, when your body does fail, you live. For those that are in Christ, there is a second death where there is eternal separation. There's consequences for those sin. And if Jesus is, he's paid for it all, but if you're doing it on your own, you got it yourself. There is suffering and there is pain and there is loss. And either we are in Christ Jesus or we are in Adam. And if we are in Adam, this world is as close to heaven as we will ever get. In Jesus Christ, who has paid for our sins, and we believe his death, his burial, his resurrection, he rose on the third day, conquering sin, taking all of that on himself, we have victory that when this life is over, we live. We get to be with him. So Martha says in verse 27, look at this. This is why he comes. This is the hope. This is why even earlier in this whole book, John the Baptist is like, there's the Lamb of God. He comes to take away the sins of the world. This is why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. This is why we have hope in an empty tomb. In verse 27, Martha replies, yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Messiah, the Son of God who's come into the world. She says, you're the one. You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. In the four-word question, look at me, and I'm going to ask you a question. She says, do you believe it? This is not belief like I believe in fairy tales. Believe in the existence, but do you believe it? Do you bank on it? Do you place your faith and your trust? And this is not a religious insecurity or anything like that of maybe it's going to shake us. Say, no, I believe it. I'm a follower. I'm giving my all to him. And in 28 through 32, let me paraphrase this really quick. What's going to happen is we're going to have the next conversation with Martha. In this window of opportunity, what happens is that they go back and Mary's inside and the teacher basically says, hey, he wants to talk to you. And she goes out and the crowd follows. All those that are loving her, supporting her, and caring for her, they go out with him. They followed, supposing he was going to maybe go to the tomb to mourn her. Look at verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was, what did she say? She fell at his feet and said the same thing. Lord, if you'd just been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Very similar. But now there's a crowd, and look what Jesus does in verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews that had come along with him also weeping, look at his reaction. He's deeply moved in his spirit, and he's troubled. And he wants to know, where have you laid him? As if he doesn't know. Come and see, they replied. Jesus wept, the shortest verse in the Bible, verse 35. Then the Jews said, see how much he loved him. But some of them said, could not the man who opened the eyes of the blind man kept this man from dying? I want you to see something quickly here, because here's the thing. We get to see the heart of Jesus here. I mean this when I say this, whether you're here every week or whether you attend your church every week, that doesn't matter. I want you to see the heart of your Savior here because I love this. Jesus responds in 33 when he comes out there. He says he was deeply moved and troubled. This is a rebuking, troubling, he's unsettled. Jesus is stirred up. Why would Jesus be stirred up? Look at me this morning. I don't want you to miss this. Why would he be stirred up? What in our brains could be so off where Jesus is going to say, "Ooh, he's frustrated. He's angry. It's a righteous indignation. He is stirred up. He knows he's going to raise him. Why would Jesus be so stirred up?" I think it's two reasons. I think Jesus looks upon this situation and reminds me of Mark chapter 7 when Jesus heals the blind man and he looks up to the heavens and he lets out a loud sigh as if to say, it was never supposed to be this way. Death was never supposed to be part of the deal. Disease and chaos and loss and sin, it was never supposed to be part of it. That's why I'm here, is what he's saying. And we see the heart of our Savior. He's troubled and he's moved. And J.C. Ryle puts it this way, this text, it says, it brings out in the most beautiful light the sympathizing character of our Lord Jesus Christ. It shows us him who is able to save to the uttermost all who come to him by God, as able to feel and as able to save. It shows him who is one with the Father and the maker of all things, entering into human sorrows and shedding human tears. Before Jesus fixes their problem, please hear this, he joins their pain. Hebrews tells us we have a high priest. We don't have a high priest, King Jesus, who is unable to sympathize. We have one that understands, that can sympathize yet without sin. That's the heart of Jesus, and sometimes it gets lost in this text. And I'll go back to this question. I wrote it down here because I forget sometimes. Why is he crying? He knows he's going to raise him. Why is he crying over Lazarus? He loved Lazarus, but hey, he's about to do something really cool in a minute. It's going to shake this whole thing up. It's going to be the last thing that's going to really upset the Pharisees, and they're going to kill him. Why is he crying? He doesn't want to see them grieve and have pain and loss, and it was not supposed to be this way. But 37 gives us a little bit deeper picture. Look at 37. Not only that, but in 37, they're questioning his motives. Yeah, if couldn't this guy, Jesus, that opened the blind eyes, couldn't he have saved this Lazarus guy? You ever had somebody question your motives? You ever trying to do something good and question the way you're trying to do it? Now, this is just me talking. I think that Jesus is troubled and he's grieving because he doesn't want people that he loves to hurt and have pain, but he's also looking at this and thinking, that's hard to hear. I love Lazarus. I love Lazarus probably more than the rest of you guys here. And now you're coming after me saying, couldn't he do something? Couldn't he snap his fingers? Couldn't he wake him up? Couldn't he have done something? But I go back to verse 4. The sickness will not lend itself unto death. Church, hear this. Don't miss this. He knows he's not going to die, but there's something bigger. He's doing all of this so people can see the glory of God. And every one of us, verse 4, is a ringing true, the sickness of death. For every one of us that have sin in our lives, those in Christ, it will not end in death because he's the resurrection. He came, he conquered it, he rose from the dead. We have hope of eternal security. And what a glorious thing to see the heart of our Savior. He weeps and he cries. We see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords weeping for those he loves. Seeing the brokenness and the devastation that has come through sin, he is with you, he is for you, he is not distant from you. This is why he came, this is why I'm here, is what he's saying. This is why he's revealing himself in this whole book of John we've been studying, so that they would eventually say, we've had enough, and they're going to crucify him, and they're going to torture him, and they're going to put him in a tomb, and then he's coming back. This is why he lived the perfect life. At our death. We see in 38 through 40, we see him deeply troubled again. And he says in 39, he says, he goes to the tomb, surrounded by a crowd, and he says, take the stone away. She says, don't, it stinketh, don't do that. She says, don't do it. And look at verse 40, my prayer for the day. Jesus says, did I tell you that you're going to see the glory of God? I was praying in my office this morning. I was praying in my office this morning that regardless of songs and what we do and sermons and the way that I was just praying that the glory of God would be made manifest today. I want you to feel that. I want you to understand that you are so loved by the creator of the universe, that you are a sinner, I'm a sinner, all broken by sin, but for those that are in Christ, we have hope. And the resurrected King Jesus is why we bank on that hope. In all of this, verse 40 says, he's telling them this whole story. I told you, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And 41, take the stone away. We see his picture. It's a beautiful foretaste of his own resurrection, but also ours. They took the stone away, and Jesus looked up at the Father, and he did it in a cool, public way. He actually says it. He prays out loud on purpose because he wants everybody to see it. He didn't have to. He could have just done a wink and a nod. Hey, we got this. We're good. But he did it on purpose. He says it out loud because he wants everybody to know, if you've been here for the last month with our church, he wants everybody to know that I and the Father are one. I'm the Holy One. I'm the Messiah. I am God incarnate. I am God in the flesh. I am here. We're one. And he does all of that because he wants them to see it and to believe it, that he was. In 43, he cries out with a loud voice, Lazarus, calls him by name. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face, probably hopping. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Jesus had done a lot of miracles. We've studied lots of them in this book. He's done a lot of miracle signs and wonders, but this one is massive. He's healed people. He's fed thousands upon thousands. He's done all these things. But he brought somebody back to life. Lazarus, wrapped in grave clothes, pounds and pounds of spices and all this fabric that's wrapped around him. And he calls him by name. He specifically calls him by name to come out. And all of this happens so that we might see the glory of the Father. You see, Jesus shows us that we don't have to in our moment today, tomorrow, we don't have to just bank on a hope of a future resurrection that is coming. He will come. He will split the sky. The dead in Christ will rise, and we will get glorified bodies to be with him. There will be eternal security, and there will be eternal separation for those who are not in Christ, that those are still in Adam. But for those of us right now, what he's saying is, like, he is the resurrection, that we can look to that moment, but we can live in that tension with hope. We can look to the past and these issues that are happening and struggle through them and look to the hope of the future, but right now, we can live. Because we know Jesus, the source, the hope, the resurrection, and the life. Do you believe that? I'm not asking if you prayed a prayer. I'm not asking if you've been baptized, if you're a member of a church. I'm asking you, do you believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and that what he has done accomplished what it accomplished? I'm asking you to believe that. Maybe today, some of us this morning, we need to be reminded, as I close, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He is the source of all hope. He is the source of life. He is the source of peace. He is the source of all eternal security. But some of us today may be stuck in the past, just like one of the sisters. Jesus, where are you? Stuff happens. Stuff is happening. Stuff's going on where you're questioning and saying, God, where are you? Can I look at you this morning? Some of you are probably saying, I know you can do. He'll give you whatever you want. I know that you can accomplish whatever you want. But right now, it's not feeling like that. And we're stuck in the past. And maybe some of us, we even know We know the verbiage. I know God's going to give you whatever you want. I know that this is going to work out. I know that he gives us hope and security. I know that you're going to work all things out for the good and glory of those who are called according to your purpose. I know all that, but you're still here. And on this Easter Sunday morning, if we can strip down beyond all the really, really difficult layers of life, if we get deep to the recesses of our being, some of us in this room, though we look very sharp and nice, we may not be okay. We may be hurting. We may have pain. We may have loss. We may have angst. We may have all these things, and we are echoing the same question of, I don't know how this is going to work. And if we don't wrestle with that, friends, we're going to be just like I was in that car for that 15 minutes. You're going to feel the air. You're going to feel it. It's nice and cold. But nothing's changing. The environment of your soul in your life, nothing is changing. And I pray and I ask this morning that you would step into this as we celebrate and we worship with King Jesus, that he is the resurrection and the life. And those who believe, those who give their life, those who cling to hope, we too will be raised from the dead. Jesus is the hope of all eternal security. He is the resurrection and the life. He will give his life as a ransom to redeem and rescue all mankind. He will raise on the third day, vindicating all claims and authority and the kingdom of God. It will begin. It's a beautiful picture. They will find the stone rolled away. He is alive. He has conquered death. And he is indeed the resurrection of the life. And we can claim and live and celebrate these words, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you, and always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain. That is the declaration. That is our hope. Praise be to God that he has given us victory over death. And just in case, I don't know about you, but sometimes there's people maybe like me, they're like, that's great, Pastor. Give me something. I need something. Give me something to latch onto so that I can work on this as I go. How am I supposed to be different? What do I live as a Christ follower? Look at verse 58. Here's three things that you could have. I don't think I have them on there, but three things. Just a reminder of what resurrection living is all about. As a light of this gospel and the hope and the victory we have in King Jesus, Paul says, stand firm. Don't be moved. And fully give yourself to the hope of the gospel. Being steadfast means you're going to keep moving forward by faith and perseverance. Immovable means you're not going to get knocked down. You're not going to, these sudden blows, these attacks on your faith, these things in life, you're going to cling to faith. You're going to believe. And lastly, we're abounding in the work of the Lord. This is not just for a pastor. This is not for those who are in vocation. This is for those who are in Jesus, for those who have been brought from death to life, those who are not in Adam. They are in Christ Jesus, and hope and victory is ours. We are on mission, and we are abounding and working and serving and doing things for Jesus. Our hobbies, our habits, our work, our fun, our free time, our spare time, all of these things, we are abounding in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what resurrection living is. The resurrection changes everything. He conquered it. And us as followers of Jesus, we can, hear this, we can leave the grave clothes behind. Quit walking in death. Quit walking in stagnation. Quit walking in darkness. And we can leave the grave clothes behind and live for the King. Because he will come back again. So I ask you to bow where you're at for just a second. Before we stand and sing our last song, I just want to let the Spirit settle on you for just a minute. Do you believe this? If you were asked the question that Jesus asked them, do you believe it? What is your answer? If there's somebody here today that maybe you're wrestling, life's got you beat down. There's some tension between what you're going through, maybe in your past or maybe what you're going through now and looking to hope in a future, but there's some messy stuff going on. My prayer is that you would just let that go and that you would come to the Lord and just say, God, I don't know how this is going to shake out, but I'm going to trust you. Because your word says you're the resurrection of life, and I'm going to bank on that. You're the source. You're the answer to the problem. In your own heart, in your own way, before we leave this place, would you just latch on to that? Confess that to him? And lastly, if you're so inclined, would you just praise him and thank him for what he's done? Jesus didn't have to do this. God didn't have to step out of heaven and come and ransom all of mankind after he created it perfect and sin broke it. He didn't have to do that, but he did it because he loves us. Press into that. If you would stand as I pray before we sing. Father in heaven, we're grateful for the day. It blesses me to see all these families that are here to celebrate the hope that we have in you. Father, you know our hearts. You know where we're at. You know what awaits us as we leave this place. You know what the week's going to be like. You know what the future holds. You know those of us that are wrestling. You know those of us that need you. Those of us that have not called on you as our Lord and Savior, and we are still going to suffer eternal death. I pray that on this Easter Sunday as we celebrate, that maybe conversations would be had at home with family, with friends, maybe this morning, that somebody could say, I don't know Jesus. I know a lot about him. I know the stories, but I've never given my life to Christ. And if I died today, I would not be with him. That we can look to our risen Lord Jesus. Celebrate with hope. That today may be the day of salvation. Father, bless this time as we sing and as we celebrate. We ask all of this in your great name. Amen.